Page number 1303 in the blue English Standard Version there in the back of the pew. Let me say this before I pray tonight. You will be seeing a video clip up here for the next few weeks. Karen King and Susan Finley, and they are my spearheaders on this. And Susan will be the photographer, but we're going to make a new church directory, but we're going to make it in-house where you come and Susan will take your picture and Karen will be working on all of the preliminaries of what will go in the back of the directory, and then Brent will put it together on a PDF file, and we're going to send it off to a printing company that once we get the pictures and all of that done. This printing company, since we're just doing this all in-house ourselves, we'll just be paying for the printing of these booklets, same size as the one you have, where you can have it to put in your Bible. And it'll also, for those that want to see it online, the younger generation loves to play with their phones, and so it will also be online for those that want it online. For those that want a hand copy, we'll have a hand copy, and hopefully we'll get these pictures made on March 24th, Easter Sunday, starting that afternoon, and then the week before Easter on the 24th, and then on Easter Sunday the 31st, and then on some Wednesday nights. And once we do that, then we can just send it off to a printing company. They'll print it, bind it, and get it back to us. And so hopefully it'll be quick. So we want everybody that's attends this church, or anybody who is a member of this church, to come and be a part. This church directory, I have people all the time saying, you know, I just don't know very many people. Well, this is a great way to get to know people if you come and have your picture made. So I want to really encourage you. It's been 5 years since we did that. And so we've had a lot of new members, and we've had some deceased during that period of time. And we got a lot of tenders that are coming. And so I want to encourage you to be sure that you come. It'll be much easier. There won't be any high-powered people from companies begging you to buy their pictures. And so this will be a picture Susan takes. And when we made the last directory, she went to the nursing home, she and Karen, and to the assisted livings, and her pictures were every bit as good as theirs. And so they're in the directory as well. So this way you'll be given a copy of it, and then you can take it to Kinko's or Walgreens or wherever and make all the pictures you want to make. So that'll be up to you, and you won't have somebody pressuring you into buying pictures that a lot of us don't want to buy. You know, I've got drawers of pictures that nobody will ever look at or ever care about, and, you know, before I die, I'm going to try to dispose of them. So anyway, so that's the little pitch tonight for what we're going to be doing. Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, as we pause on this Wednesday evening, we pause to thank you for this opportunity to come to your house together to study your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of these that come on Wednesday night and Sunday night and Sunday morning. And God, I realize that people are busy going to and fro in various places, but I'm grateful for the faithfulness of those who come on the Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, because it's there that we really dig down deep in these verses. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter told us, then God, I pray that you would help each one of us, that we would be diligent in studying your word, reading your word, meditating on your word, memorizing your word, Father, so that we could be all that you would have us to be in our hearts and lives. Bless us this evening in our study together, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're in chapter 3. I did quite a bit of chapter 3, but I want to pick up back in verse number 4 as we go through, and we'll finish this chapter tonight. But in verse number 4, you know, a lot of times down through the years, I have had people to make comment, people to make statements, you know, oftentimes when you really don't know that much about a person's life, about their personal witness, their personal testimony. And, you know, you are, maybe you're trying to eulogize them at a memorial service, or maybe we oftentimes do, as the Bible says in 1 Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And in that fleshly, natural order of who we are, and then what our heart says we are two different things. We've got that divine nature, and we've got that human nature. But I love what John does here, because I think John helps us to be able to become fruit inspectors, because he really nails down in these verses how that you can really look and see, does this person live up to the name of Christian? Do they live up to the name of Christ follower? And in verse number 4, John very specifically says, remember, he's writing against the backdrop of a day that heretics had moved into the church. They were professing one thing, but they were something totally the opposite. And so he's writing to make sure that those that truly know Christ have that assurance to know Christ, and that they're not a part of the heretical group that has moved in to infiltrate the church, to come in and to spread a type of heresy that was not a picture of what John is trying to prepare for his audience there at Ephesus. And in verse number 4, I think he makes this very plain. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. John is not referring here to one isolated sin or to a few isolated sins that happen spontaneously somewhere in our lives. Because as we looked at last week and we've talked about many times, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, the Bible says we make him a liar. The truth is not in us. So we all sin and fall short of God's glory. We either do it and we know that we're doing it, which would be a sin of commission. You're lying. You know that you lied. We love to call it a little white lie so it doesn't make us feel so bad or look so bad. But, you know, in God's eye, lie is a lie. And there's no distinguishing whether a lie is a lie. It's either true or false, right? It's either right or wrong, whatever we do. So those are sins that we commit and we know we have done. But sometimes there are sins of omission, omitting doing things that we know we could have done, should have done, wish we had done, failed to do. And so we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why I think every night when you and I go to bed, we ought to say, Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive me my sins today. Sins of commission. If you know them, name them. Sins of omission. Things I omitted to do, I failed to do today. Lord, just cleanse my heart. And the Bible says that when we do that, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. And so I think it's important. But here, John very specifically speaks about everyone who makes a practice of sinning. A practice of sinning. also practices lawlessness. And as I referred to last week, before the law was ever given, the Mosaic law, there was sin in the Garden of Eden when Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve. Sin is lawlessness. And then in verse number 5, he says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He's speaking about what Christ did for us on the cross. Verse number 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Notice this verse. That word abides means to keep his word, to keep his commandments. Abiding, this intimate contact of living a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now, John is referring here to the practicing of sin over and over and over and over and over and over, living in open sin, living in sin, whether it's open out there or closed behind closed doors. And he speaks about no one who abides in Christ. Notice, if you're abiding in him, then you don't want to keep on sinning. You don't practice sinning. No one who keeps on sinning, and then he nails it right here, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. John just plain spells it out there. If you keep on sinning, then you better check out your salvation experience. Amen? Let me tell you, he goes on in verse number 7. Little children, that's referring to those that are saved, let no one deceive you. There were those in the church. They were in Ephesus. They were deceiving people. There were people in the Corinth church. All through those 7 churches, you've got to always watch wherever you are, whatever time it is, whatever season it is of years. There have always been, always will be those that are heretics in the world, those that are spreading heresies, false teachings, cultic practices throughout the world. He said, little children, let no one deceive you. John knew there were people in that church who were trying to deceive those that were the elect, those that were genuinely saved and born again. Now, here is where Bible study, Bible scripture, meditation, learning God's word, staying in the word is so vitally important. How do I know that I'm being deceived unless I know the truth? And the Bible says, and the truth will make you free. How do I know that I'm being deceived if I don't know what God's word has to say? I read an article this past week. I think it was on Christian Post. It was on one of the different journals that I read. But it was talking about in the world that you and I live in tonight, that the preteens of this generation, how they are quickly falling out with biblical teaching. That's really frightening. And I really believe that one of the big reasons is social media. All of the things they hear about, read about, all of the things that are in there that are pulling them and all, well, you don't believe that stuff in this day and time, do you? And it causes them to begin to question. And isn't that what Satan did in the book of Genesis? Did God really say? He knows scripture. Satan understands scripture. He can quote some scripture. And when John said 2,000 years ago, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. What does it mean to be deceptive It means to be led astray, doesn't it? And there's a lot of people in the world today that have walked away from their faith. No wonder we have been told they went out from us, but they weren't of us. If they had been of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us, but they were not of us. And so when John says, let no one deceive you, he's trying to bring home, to drive home the point to this church and to you and to me and all of the masses throughout the ages that there is deception and those that are deceiving people and leading them astray. Little children, let no one deceive you. And then notice what he says, whoever practices righteousness is righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? You know, that song, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, the only way that you and I can be righteous is because he is righteous. And when we are in him and he's in us, we stand in his righteousness, in a right standing with him. And John said, whoever practices righteousness, whatever's right, notice, as he is righteous. Notice he goes on in verse number 8. Whoever makes a practice, once again, he reiterates this practice of sinning. He's driving home a point. He doesn't want them to fail to understand the gravity of what he is trying to get across. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, notice, is of the devil. I read something interesting this past week, said why a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. And the article said, if a Christian marries a non-Christian, you're in trouble because you got to deal with your father-in-law who's of the devil. Some of y'all figured that out tonight about 3 a.m. when you can't sleep. You know, if you're marrying a non-Christian, then you remember when the Bible said you're of your father, the devil? Obviously, there's a lot of people out there that their father is the devil. And so whoever makes a practice, John says, of sinning is of the devil. John says that if you're living out there in the world and you're living a life that is sinning day after day after day and you're practicing this sin, John says when you make a practice of sinning that you're of the devil. He says, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Notice in verse number 9, no one born of God makes a practice, there we go again, of sinning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Let me ask you a question tonight. Think about something that you did that you knew was wrong. Did the Holy Spirit that lives within your heart, were you troubled? Did you know? Because every time I do something that I know is not right or wrong, I automatically, my barometer in my heart reads, you just sinned. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds me that I've sinned. John says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Now, John didn't say there that we're not going to flub up at times in our life. Why? Because I still live in a fleshly body. You still live in a fleshly body. If you can only imagine, get the picture. In the future, the church is gone. It's in heaven. The tribulation begins on the earth. 7 years of it. The last 3.5 of it are great tribulation. The Antichrist breaks his peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Now they will no longer be able to do their sacrificial system of the shed blood for sin. He sets up his image to be worshiped in the sanctuary. That's called the abomination of desolation. All the nations have now gathered around the nation of Israel to decimate them. Jesus steps out of heaven with his saints, with the angels. The Bible says that every eye will see him. He's going to come, and with the sword of his mouth, with just the word that he speaks, he is going to end that battle, and they will try to turn on him. But the spoken word, the sword of his mouth, this is the sword of the word that he speaks. Now, here's my point. At the end of that tribulation period, Jesus is going to set up his earthly government for the next 1,000 years. The Antichrist and the false prophet, the false world religious leader, those are going to be the first two that are cast into the lake of fire, hell, fire, and brimstone. But Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years in the abyss, wherever that is, in the core of the earth. People during the tribulation that are alive, that know Christ, that made it through, got saved, are going to go into that 1,000-year reign on the earth in their natural, physical, sinful, fleshly bodies. You and I are going to be in our glorified bodies like Jesus had after the resurrection. So, those in their natural bodies that are going to be alive, and people will live longer in that period of time, they'll have children. The reason Satan is going to be bound is because Jesus is going to rule with the rod of iron during that day. We're going to rule and reign with him, whatever all of that means and encompasses. But at the end of the 1,000 years, before he creates a new heaven and a new earth, before the great white throne judgment takes place, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. And those that have been born during that 1,000 years are going to have to choose either Christ or Satan. And then the great white throne judgment, where all of the lost of all of the ages will stand before Almighty God and be judged and consigned either to heaven or to hell. The Bible says he's going then to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now that's just sort of a little glimpse. Now I said all of that to make this statement. This fleshly, earthly tabernacle that houses your soul tonight and my soul tonight has not yet been glorified. It has not yet dropped this flesh and taken on a spiritual, resurrected, or transformed body for those that will be alive when caught up into the air. And so, as long as you and I are in the world, we didn't reject Christ. We accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Therefore, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. And so we have this divine nature of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit living within us. But we still have a human, fleshly nature about us. And so when John makes the statement, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. You see, when I'm in my glorified body, like Jesus had after the resurrection, even though Jesus was sinless before the resurrection, he was sinless after the resurrection, he was sinless before time ever existed because he's always existed. But I'm still in a fleshly body, and it's not glorified yet. And let me tell you, the Bible says the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. And the Bible says those two are contrary to each other. Let me tell you, the one you feed the most is the one that wins out. So that's why John is saying, if you are born of the Spirit of God, you will not make a practice of sinning. And then notice the prepositional phrase there in verse 9, for God's seed, hello, abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to let you keep on sinning if you are truly born again. Now, I've said 1,000 times from the pulpit, that may be hyperbole, but I've said it a lot of times, that God is a great cardio heart. Gnosis means to know. He's the great heart knower. So in the book of Samuel, when it said man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? At the heart, the cardio. He's the knower of it. So when you and I look on the outward appearance, I don't know the heart. I can't see the heart. Only he knows what is the content of the heart. But John makes it very plain that if you are living in this natural human nature, but then you've got the divine nature in you as well because you are born of God, then you won't practice sinning in life. And if you are practicing over and over and over, day after day after day after day, then you better go back to the foot of the cross and check out your salvation, because I don't believe according to John, you're saved. Now, that doesn't mean that a person might backslide, but if they do, they can't stay there because God will bring chastisement upon their life, and the Holy Spirit will be knocking at their heart's door all the time. I read this past week on Christian Post where a male porn star, pornographic, he had been in 1,000 movie scenes. He said many of those people died of AIDS. And his statement was, he said, I should have died, but I didn't. He is now a preacher. He is now married with 3 little children. He had come to a place in his life where he wanted to destroy his life because there was nothing that was satisfying to him. And I thought when I read that article, the devil tried to get you, but God brought redemption into your life. And now you're sharing the story with people everywhere that are caught in all kinds of addictions in their life. And he spoke about how fulfilling life is now, that the joy that's in his life. John says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he's been born of God. Boy, that's pretty plain, isn't it, folks? That's pretty, pretty plain. Notice in verse number 10, by this it's evident who are the children of God. Remember, when John wrote this, there were members in the church that were born of God, but some of them are confused. They need assurance to know that they have been born again. And John's trying to weed the wheat from the tares that are in the church. And he says, by this it's evident who are the children of God. John says it's evident. If you have the seed of God in you, you're not going to be practicing sin out there in the world on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. And notice what he says, by this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not. And then this is a real clincher, love his brother. Tonight, how many times, week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year, in 44 years of my ministry, I cannot tell you how many people have aught against their brother. Either their siblings or some other person, another Christian. They don't love them. And I think, if I remember correctly, we discussed the other day, it's one thing to love, it's another thing to like. I love that Jesus died for all the people of the world, but I realize that all the people of the world are not going to receive Jesus, and they are of their father, the devil. God created them, gave them a free will to choose, but they will reject him. And when John speaks here, whoever does not practice righteousness, John said, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I know so many people, good people, people that are professing Christians, but they've got a rift in the family. They've got a rift with somebody in the family. They've got a rift with somebody that they once were great friends with. They've got a rift in relationships. I think that many times people who profess to be Christian really need to ponder what John says over and over and over again. If you've got aught against anyone, I don't know how we can go to bed and sleep at night in peace without at least trying to make it right. The Bible says, for as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now here's the deal. It may not lie within you. You may be fine. You've forgiven. It may be in them. So as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. There may be some people you can't live peaceably with. You may have to just shake the dust from your feet and say, I did my best. I did my best. This kind of personal experience, I hope some of my long-lost relatives are not listening. But if they are, I'll say, I didn't say that. I'm saying they just had a hologram up there of me. But I can remember on one particular side of my family, and I loved every one of them. But there was a rift in the family through the years. And they would see each other in a grocery store. And they'd take off in the opposite direction when they'd see each other. And I've often wondered down through the years, both of them were professing Christians. And for whatever created the rift, for whatever created the live peaceably, or if they couldn't live peaceably, they parted ways. But I've thought many times through my ministry, I've wondered about that 1,000 times. You know, I understand that people can get upset and they fall out for a little while, and you know, eventually, you know, there's a love fest and you make up and all of that. But to have to die when you didn't get it settled, or you didn't try to get it settled. Now, I know that the blood of Jesus has covered my present, my past, and my future sins. But I know the fellowship with Him is surely severed unless you did everything you could to try to make that right. And if you couldn't make it right, but you did your part, you can't do the other person's part. You cannot fix it from their side of the fence. You can only fix it from your side. You're 50% of the problem, they're the other 50%. But you've got to take your 50% and do 100% of yourself to make sure you did the right thing and tried to get it reconciled. But you're not responsible for the other person's 50% when they're responsible to give 100% of their 50% to make things right. So when you've done your best and you've tried to make reconciliation, then that's all you can do. You just leave it there in the hands of the Lord. But there are lots of families that have division and rifts in them. And, you know, all I know is this: if you've really been born again, you will do everything that you possibly can do from your side of the coin to make it right. But I'm not responsible for that other person. I'm only responsible for me. I'm only responsible to do what God would tell me to do. And He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Who is my brother? It's a sibling. It's anyone that I meet. I may not like their ways, but I have to love them because Christ in God loved me and forgave me. And if I can't forgive those who trespass against me, then I better go back to the foot of the cross. Pat Watson used to sing a song I loved. It was called, I Want to Go Back to the Foot of the Cross. I want to kneel down. I want to remember what Christ did there for me. And because Christ in God has forgiven me, I have to forgive those who trespass against me, whether I like it or whether I don't. But I'm going to tell you, the divine nature within you will help you do the right thing. The old human nature within you will say, don't go there. You know what they did to you. You know what they said about you. I found out one of the greatest ways to combat your enemies is pray for them. The Bible says, pray for those which despitefully use you for my name's sake. I found out if there's somebody you think, well, you know, they treated me really cool the other day at church. They just didn't speak to me. The best thing I know to do is pray for them. You don't know what they were going through. You don't know what was on their mind. And so he comes back with verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. When was the beginning? When Jesus came in his incarnation, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. That was Abel. And why did he murder him? Because, notice, Cain's own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. It went back to that old envy, that old jealousy. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, I want to stop there and say this real quickly. When you're dealing with benevolent needs in the life of a church, it is a tough job sometimes to determine who do I help and when do I say no. Many people use the system. Many people have learned the system. Some people believe that the church is a bank there for their use when they have a problem, but they never darken the door of the church. And so when I read this verse, but 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You know, I just have to let the Holy Spirit lead me, guide me, when to say yes, when to say no on these things. Because when I do or reach out to help and feel that I did my best, regardless of what that person does, that's out of my responsibility. That's out of my purview. That's in God's hands. That's between that individual and God. Did they use the church? Did they abuse the church? But we can do that here, John says, as individuals, when we see somebody in need. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John says, if your faith is real and genuine, then you need to not just talk the talk, you need to walk the walk in deed as well as in talk. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. I love that. I love that. For whenever our heart condemns us, does your heart ever condemn you every now and then? I mean, there have been times when I've had to say no to somebody, and sometimes because I believe in such giving in life, I'm so thankful to know that God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Notice why. Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is where most people ask for things that are of a selfish nature. And it's not pleasing to God. It's not going to glorify God. It's not going to edify God. And so many people, that's where they fall out. Well, God, you said ask and it shall be given, and I ask and it wasn't given. So I can't believe that anymore, so I'll just forget that church down the road. Don't a lot of people do that? Totally taken out of context. Read the rest of it. Are you abiding in Him? Does His words abide in you? What you're asking for, does it please Him? Will it bring glory to Him? Is it something that out of necessity? Is it something out of just a selfish, fleshly want? You see, whenever the Holy Spirit is leading, guiding us, and we are in submission to the Holy Spirit, we'll know what to ask for. And when it's right, God will answer that. Notice verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. John points it out. There were lots of things people were worshiping 2,000 years ago, just like they are tonight. People were worshiping all kinds of gods and idols and this and that. And they do that in various religions. They worship things that are not of God. And notice He says, and this is His commandment. And He's going to name that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. John's audience desperately needed 2,000 years ago to have the assurance that they truly, truly were living as born again children of God. John writes to assure them of those who abide in Him have the great assurance, because the seed of God is in them and they would not practice sinning. And so he sums that up wonderfully and then speaks about loving your brother. So tonight, as we dismiss, God bless you for being here. I hope that you are learning something. I hope you are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I love verse-by-verse studies. I think it drives home to us the essence and the context of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us as we listen to the Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts and who leads us into all truth and who points others through us and through the Word to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to die on Calvary's cross to shed His blood for the remission of sin, to be buried and to rise victoriously over death, hell, and the grave, who ascended back to heaven and sent the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to live within the heart and life of every born again child of God. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand? Let's pray together, and then you turn around, meet and greet somebody. We're going to look at love on Sunday morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And so I hope you will be here as we look at what Paul said to the church at Corinth about love. Father God, as we pause tonight, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reflection. Thank you for what it mirrors to us, what it reassures us of. Father, thank you for these who have been so attentive this evening and those listening by the broadcast. Oh God, may our lives be challenged. May our lives be strengthened. Father, may our lives be praiseworthy to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Great Wednesday night crowd. Thanks for being here. See you on Sunday morning.